Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We start a new sermon series this Sunday called On Mission. We're going to look at the various aspects of the church and make sure we are reaching our full potential as a church. This morning we'll talk about radical hospitality. How welcoming are we as a church? Like most churches, we are very welcome to people we know and have gone to church with for many years, but how welcoming are we to our guests and to those outside our church? We want to do all we can to show others the love of Jesus, whether they are a close friend or a first-time guest. We see Jesus radically hospitable throughout his ministry. He fed thousands of people that would never become believers and healed 10 lepers when only one praised him for it. We see him reach out to vulnerable women needing kindness and forgiveness. Colossians 4:5 says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." The church must be welcoming to those inside and outside of the church. When we see a new face at church, we need to introduce ourselves and make them feel comfortable and welcome. When we do that, they will open their ears and their hearts to the message of the gospel. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you this week, and thank you for listening.
Our program begins with a group of our Bible school kids singing a song they learned in Bible school.
Let us worship the living God who creates, redeems, and keeps us, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Praise the Lord.
Our first hymn this morning is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Children's time was led by our older youth puppeteers.
Good morning. Thank you for coming today, and hello to our online friends too. We hope you have had a good week with school starting. You got together with your friends or met new faces. One thing is for sure, everything changes. Last week it was so hot. This week looks to be cooler and welcoming. You are learning new things and people.
We have been hearing We have been hearing Pastor Russ tell us about a book in the Bible called Hebrews. It was written a long time ago, but still it has so much to offer for us today. Today's topic is greatest advice ever. Jesus said that things found in the world are not important because they won't last forever. It's just stuff. Some people think they have the latest gadgets, best clothes, or best phones, but soon they'll be replaced with something else. What really matters is who you are in Jesus. Love others, share what you can with someone else. We live in a world that is constantly changing. People change, seasons change, nothing ever seems to stay the same. It would be nice if there was at least one thing that would stay the same. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love for us remains the same. That is one thing we can count on.
Please bow our heads for a prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for your love that never changes. We are so thankful that we can count on you to remain the same when everything around us is changing. Help us to share your love with others we are with this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You may now go back to your seats.
Susan Berger reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Greatest of All Time, the Greatest Advice.
Our first lesson today comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being inactive or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never fall. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our second lesson today comes from Jude, verses 17 through 23. But you must first remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who set up divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And convince some who doubt, save some by snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Here ends our lessons for today.
Finishing up chapter 13 this week of Hebrews. We're going to be in our last chapter. We've been going through Hebrews, and it's been just 12 chapters of telling us that Jesus is the greatest. Greatest than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than Melchizedek, greater than the high priest. We've got the greatest kingdom, and it's been 12 chapters of that. And now we come to chapter 13. And he's going to ask his readers now, he's going to present to them a whole chapter of now what? We just read it here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Susan just read it. She said, add to your faith all these things, because if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can have a knowledge of Jesus Christ and not be effective. You can know the Ten Commandments, you can know the Lord's Prayer, you know the Apostles' Creed, you can know all those things. But he says here, unless you add to those things, you can be ineffective and unproductive in your faith. And I'm afraid a lot of churches have a lot of ineffective and unproductive Christians walking around in their church because they've not added to their knowledge. Here in just about 10 days, we're going to have our first meeting of our confirmation students for this year. We're kind of sorting out which ones are planning to be part of the class. We'll start in September and we will end at Palm Sunday. I don't even know what Palm Sunday or Easter is. Sometime probably in April. 6-7 months of study and instruction. People will say that I've completed confirmation. Well, I would say that that's just completing a class. That's completing your knowledge. That's completing what your parents started for you when you're a little, but confirmation, I think, starts the next day. Confirming your faith is every day after that until the last day you take your breath on this face of this earth. What have you done with the knowledge that you've gotten in your life? Has it made a difference in your life? Are you growing in your faith? That's when confirmation starts. Class is easy. 6:30 to 8 every Wednesday. We got pretty much what we got down. Our kids have gone through it. They'll put together a statement of faith. And man, it's a wonderful experience. I love getting to know the kids and diving in and helping them grow in their faith. Confirmation starts the day after Palm Sunday. Are you taking what you've gotten and learning with it? Are you applying it to your faith? And that's the writer here of Hebrews is saying. Now what? And when you look at chapter 13, it's filled with all kinds of practical advice. You probably have received different advice over your lifetime that has made a difference in your life. You know, I got advice from one of my dad's best friends, Jason Snyder. I was complaining about my job one day, complaining about this, how, you know, so much was dependent upon me and my work didn't, you know, realize all the things I was doing. I was complaining. And he said, Russ, if you left tomorrow, they would keep on going. That college is not going to cease to exist because of you, and they will replace you. If they can find somebody for cheaper and does the job better, they will replace you. You are not indispensable. And what he was telling me there was, you know, hey, basically, you know, get over yourself, number one, but treat your job from 8 to 5. Show up at 8, do your job, leave at 5, but don't take it home with you. That was good advice. That changed kind of how I applied some things and dealt with some things over the 19 years I was at Columbia College. My dad says he doesn't remember this advice, but I do. It was the summer right before Betty and I were getting married, and we were sitting there in the living room, and he did. It wasn't a long speech. It wasn't a long thing. He just basically looked at me. I, you know, proposed to Betty. Betty had graciously accepted. I told you last week was 35 years we celebrate. Now we're 35 years and 1 week today, all right? And I remember sitting there, and Dad just kind of looked at me and said, you know, I'm not going to pay for another mouth to feed. All right? It wasn't snarky. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't being mean. He was just basically telling me I better be prepared. As prepared as a 22-year-old kid and a 19-year-old kid could be with getting ready for marriage. We don't know what we don't know when we get married, which I think saves us. Because I think if we knew what was going to be facing, we probably wouldn't get into it. But we think everything will work out. But I had to make sure that I could provide for Betty. Was I going to be able to make enough income to pay rent and pay for food and the job that she was going to get? And somehow, by God's grace, we've made it all these 35 years, and we're thankful for that. But when we look at this chapter in chapter 13, he's going to give us four areas of advice. And the 4 weeks coming up after this, try to pick one of these areas each week to focus on. An area that maybe you can apply your faith, because if you're not, as your faith is not being applied in your daily life, if it's not making a difference, as Peter said to his readers, you're ineffective and unproductive. You need to be prepared to take what we've gotten and apply it. And so when you look here at these few verses here in chapter 13, he's going to give us those first areas, and the first ones are found in verses 1 through 3, verse 16, and verse 21. Verses 1 through 3, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Pause right there. We talked about angels last week. This writer of Hebrews believes in the existence of angels. He believes they are around us. He believes that they're ministering to us, that he believes that we're going to celebrate them around the throne, and that when we have encouragement to those, or we share with those around us, we might be even entertaining an angel. Verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you were yourselves were suffering. And then skip down to verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And then verse 21, that great shepherd of the sheep equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. The first area that he wants us to focus on with the knowledge that we have is to continue to do good and share with others and love our fellow brothers and sisters. The early church was one that spent time around each other. They were in each other's homes. They were in each other's lives. When we read chapter 4 there, it says all the believers were one in heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. They knew when people were in need. Why? They were actively involved in their lives. They just didn't see them on Sunday morning, pat them on the back, say, how was your week? And they'll say, yeah, it was fine, and go on. They knew what was going on in their lives. They knew where their hurts was. They knew when they needed help and encouragement. And it says there that we are fully equipped to do the things that God wants us to do. That word equipped in Greek means to mend a broken arm. It means to mend a net that's been torn. That when we come to Christ, He mends our brokenness and makes us fully equipped to do the task and to be the servant that He wants, that He equips us to do that. I've been watching pictures on Facebook. Everybody posting their first day of first grade or kindergarten, or if you're a senior this year, first year of freshman, you know, and they got their backpacks. I saw the things in the paper that, you know, you had to go there and get all your supply list, your list of school supplies. You know, back when I was school, it was pretty much a number two leaded piece, pencil and a spiral notebook. That's pretty much it. You know, that we had when you were in grade school, man, if you were fully equipped, not just equipped, but if you were fully equipped, and people from my generation would know this, you would have the 64 crayon set, all right? The one that came with the sharpener in it, all right? You know what I'm talking about right there? I never got one of those. All right? I got the 16 maybe. I don't know if I ever even got the 32, but you had that envy toward those people that had the 64 because, man, they were fully equipped. I was just equipped, but they were fully equipped. What God, the writer of Hebrews, is saying here, that He gives us everything that we need to be the servant that He wants us to be, and that part of that is to love those around us. He gives us the spirit and ability to forgive and to love, and that we are to be in each other's homes to encourage one another and know what is going on in each other's lives. Last night we had the Salem Ice Cream Social. I was a little worried about church this morning because, man, our people put in a lot of labor on Friday night. We was out there for, you know, some were out there for 4 or 5 hours making ice cream, getting set up. A bunch of them were out there from 2 o'clock until when it got done last night. And I didn't know who would show up today. I thought maybe they'd be too wore out to be there. Almost everybody was there. You know why I think almost everybody was there? Because fellowship encourages us. Fellowship lifts us up. Knowing that we're connected to somebody makes us feel like we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Last night I was getting ready to go down and prepare and kind of go through the sermon like I do every Saturday night. And I get a text from Chris Ingram. And he sent me a picture of all the families around their table fellowshipping together. I think it was the Millers. I think it was the Halls. I think it was the Ingrams. The Beeries were in there. I couldn't see them because it was a small picture on a small phone. But they were sharing with each other in each other's homes. That to take our practical knowledge, it means that to love one another, we got to get to know one another. And when we do that, people outside these walls see that and they want to be part of that. So maybe this week you'll concentrate on doing good and sharing with others, maybe having somebody into your home so they see your dirty dishes, they see your dusty window sills. They see that you don't have it all together, but you're still a faithful person. Maybe that's what you need to concentrate on this week. But then the second thing he tells us is just a couple verses in 5 and 6. It goes along with number one. He goes, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? He says, hey, when you share and when you're hospitable and when you love your brothers, you're looking outward. He said, but make sure that you don't let your life be consumed with the things of life, the materialism of life. He reminds them, when you have Jesus, you have all that you need. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people have wandered away, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. When you start to pursue the wealth, when you start to pursue the materialism that our commercial show is, that's what makes you happy. Man, if you have all this, the bigger TV, the bigger house, the bigger car, the bigger vacation, if you have all of this, it's going to take all your pain away, all the things in your life, all your depression away. The writer of Hebrews would beg to differ. He says, when you have Jesus, you have all that you need. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, it's a famous verse. People use it. I use it as my verse in my senior high school yearbook. But he starts off, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need. And now I know what it's like to have plenty. But I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And now here's the famous part. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. A lot of people use that verse to accomplish great things, whether you know playing a sport or overcome a difficulty. Paul wrote about overcoming materialism. He says we need all the strength we can to overcome all the anti-forces in our life, all the commercials, all the newspapers, all the magazines that try to tell us this is the way to happiness, not Jesus, this is the way. So maybe this week you need to concentrate in your life, looking at your checkbook, looking at your budget, looking at your life. And maybe you need to change a few priorities. Maybe you need to share more, be more generous. Focus on a different list of priorities and make sure that we are not putting our contentment in shaky sand instead of the rock itself. But then he tells us then if we want to look for examples, he gives us the third thing that we can focus on. Look at verses 7 and 17 through 19. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And skip down to verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored in you soon. He says, look at the ones that have poured into you their lives of faith. We gave away Bibles this morning to fourth graders. They've got people at the school that pour into them. I've seen different people in our congregation, our teachers, posting pictures of when the kids were in fourth grade and now they're seniors in high school. They love that they have a little bit of just pouring into that life to see what that life has become. We have the same thing here at our church, pouring into our fourth graders so they become seventh graders, eighth graders, go through high school. Today we have a bunch of our seniors that are back in church today. Thank you for that. That's an encouragement to so many of us to see that you are putting your faith in action. You're making worship a priority. But he says, remember your faithful godly leaders, the one that taught you faith, the one that shared God's word with you. Man, I love our teachers in Sunday school. But the one thing that I would change if I could, and this is going to, I'm going to lay it at the foot of us guys, I'd like to see more of our guys teach in Sunday school. We've got great ladies teaching. But you know what even makes a bigger difference is when children see their fathers reading God's word, showing that example. I know we've got guys that are serving all different places, and we do a great job. They see you, that makes an impact too. But he's talking about leaders here that shared, that spoke the word of God to them. Tomorrow night we have the Men's Brotherhood. Central Church is coming down. It's going to be a great evening. We're missing two of our big brotherhood members, Richard Meisenheimer and Abe Roback. We're going to have a great evening of that, but I want to encourage some of our younger guys. Who's going to fill Richard's shoes and who's going to fill Abe's shoes? Who's going to be that next one to step in and say, follow me as I follow Christ? And then he says to pray for us, the ones that have led lives, that we've seen them go through the difficulties of life and come out the other side. I've taught different Sunday school classes and I've had different people that have gone through terrible circumstances tell me how they made it through. I remember talking with Paul and Joanna in our class when they lost their son and their daughter-in-law and two of their friends in a car accident. They get the call. They were campus ministers at a university in Ohio. And I remember Paul pulling me off to the side after class one Sunday morning. He said, I just want to tell you, he says, when we got that call, he says, I felt the forces of darkness overwhelming me and my family. I didn't know if I could go on. He said, I even questioned taking my own life because of the overwhelming sadness and grief. And I asked Paul, I said, how in the world did you and Joanna make it through that situation? He says, it was our faith, it was our Sunday school class, it was our friends, it was our church. And they protect us. They put a hedge around us of prayer. That's what he's saying here. Remember your faithful godly leaders and imitate their faith. Who's going to be the next ones to step and follow their path and be the leaders of the next generation? So we can see when the ones that are going through, you can give them hope. I know this is difficult, but you can make it with our help and with God's help and with your faith. And because of that faith, he tells us the fourth thing that we need to concentrate on is focus on Jesus and your heavenly home. Look at verse 11 through 15 and verse 20. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. What he's saying is that only thing that went in the Holy of Holies was the blood of the sacrifice. The body didn't go. They would take the body out and burn it outside the camp like it was trash. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. They took his body out and put it in a tomb that was not his own. He says, then let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for that city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. And he says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Maybe this week that you need to just focus on Jesus like we talked about last week. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Find that image of him that brings you hope and encouragement. Maybe you just need to think about heaven. Look at Revelation 21 and 22, John 14, 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe your days are discouraged. You don't see any reason to keep going in your faith. Maybe you need to think about heaven. The description we get in chapters 21 and 22, he says we're looking forward to the enduring city. Just like Abraham said in chapter 10 and chapter 11, that city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Maybe that's what we need to focus on this week. Instead of looking horizontally at all the things around us that are wrong and that are bad, he tells us to look up and think about what is to come. And then he says in that prayer, and we've already read it there, and we talked about the leaders. He says, pray that I might be restored to you. Do you need someone to pray that you can be restored, yet your relationship with Jesus, your relationship, your faith needs to be restored? That's part of what church is about, is for us to pray for one another so that our faith and our relationship can strengthen. But maybe one of those four areas this week is what you need to work on. Putting your faith in action. Finding a neighbor that needs assistance. An employer, someone that you work with, someone at school. One of the people that you're going to school with in elementary school or junior high or high school that you know comes from a difficult home. They just need someone to put an arm around and say, hey, I'll be your friend today. Maybe you need to recalculate your priorities and your budget at your house and make sure that you're focusing on the right things with this life and putting, as Jesus said, putting our treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Maybe this week you need to pray for your leaders. We got a congregational meeting come up here just right after church. A lot of tough decisions, a lot of things that have been made, things that are facing us that are coming up. Pray for them, pray for your staff, pray for this preacher. I need it all the time. Pray for them and remember them, encourage them. And then finally this week, maybe it's that you just need to focus on Jesus, find a quiet time. The weather's gotten cooler. I give you permission to go outside again, all right? Check the sunset out, check the sunrise out, and say, today I'm just going to focus for the next 20 minutes. I'm just going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to focus on heaven. That's going to give me all the energy and power I need to make it through a difficult week or a difficult time. The song that I picked out this morning is that they'll know that we are Christians by our love. I think some of us kind of pass over that. Some of us kind of make rationalization. Well, he's not talking to me. He doesn't know my situation. He doesn't know how that person has hurt me. He says, don't forget to keep on loving one another. The love of the church is the cement of the church's foundation. If that love for one another starts to pale or it starts to kind of just be a fake or artificial, people sense that and the foundation of the church starts to crack and weaken. So maybe this week you need to focus on loving and forgiving and showing people around you that you care and that you've forgiven them as well. So let's sing this morning. They'll know we are Christians by your love. And then we'll pick one of those four areas this week and the next 4 weeks to concentrate on and put our faith into action.